Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, reading verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Chapter 8 of the same book, Romans chapter 8, verse 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." Heavenly Father, as always, Lord, we come believing and desiring, not claiming that we're the head and others the tail, not claiming that we deserve anything, but as the man said, "It's not them, O Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer." I ask that you'd help us today. Help me to preach. Please, by your Spirit, anoint me and give those listening understanding. Bring them closer to Jesus Christ, that somehow, from the message that I teach today, that they would learn more about the Lord and be convinced to follow Christ in a deeper fashion. And Lord, I praise you and thank you and give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In that marvelous name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're continuing our study on holiness. And I'd like to take a look at the life of Jacob. I want to do a character study on that patriarch. It'll take a couple of weeks to do it, I suppose. Later on, I want to do the same thing for Peter. And I'll have to trim out a lot from him. There's only 4 or 5 chapters about Jacob. There's 4 books plus epistles and references and Acts and what have you, if you want to look at the life of Peter. But I want to take a look at the change that happened in Jacob's life. Again, we're studying sanctification. There are several views on sanctification, depending on what church you go to. Maybe not now. Some churches have forgotten their history, I suppose. But one church will teach a certain view of sanctification, the other will teach yet another view. It's kind of like that poem. It may have been Rudyard Kipling that wrote it, I don't remember. It's about an elephant and several blind men coming upon him. One bumps into his leg and says, the elephant's like a tree. The other one grabs, I guess, the tail and says that elephant's like a rope, and etc. And I couldn't tell it right, trust me, I butcher the thing. It's a wonderful poem, and I butcher it. They were all correct, these blind men, but they could not see the whole picture. They just couldn't understand. They couldn't see. But one theological view is that sanctification happens instantaneously. You may call this positional sanctification. And I believe that that is correct. When you get saved at the instant of conversion, I know my own conversion was sort of like Paul on the road to Damascus, I suppose. God brought me up short. And I knew that I didn't belong in the bar anymore. I knew that I didn't belong in certain places anymore. I knew that I didn't have to smoke any more dope anymore. He changed me instantaneously. In a matter of 5 minutes, I knew I was saved. I knew I was delivered from that stuff. I was set apart unto God and for His use, which is how we define sanctification or holiness. It's the same word. Then there's progressive sanctification. Other churches, other theological understandings, I guess, teach progressive sanctification. A Christian, he'll start out reading his Bible, going to church, what have you, and he begins to learn about the things of God. He begins to learn that, hey, maybe I shouldn't go over there on Saturday night. He begins to learn, and then progressively, he gives up his old life. And he begins, as we read, to be conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. You know, we're Christians. We're Christ-like, it says in Acts. We're to be more like Him. And truly, the gospel, its focus is Christ. Truly, the entire Word of God, from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books, the focus of the Bible is Jesus Christ. The church's focus should be Jesus Christ. The choir's focus, the sermon's focus, the offering's focus, the guys that shake your hand and give you the bulletin when you come into church, their focus should be Jesus Christ. Not the denomination, not their doctrine, not this or that, but it should be Christ. But again, progressive sanctification. When God saves you, then He begins to work on you. And that can take a long time and should take the rest of your life. Methodism, I don't know exactly what they teach now, but John Wesley talked about a crisis event. Something that happened, or hopefully would happen, or should happen, or what have you, in your life. That at some point you catch a glimpse of the Lord, He's done something in your life, and you no longer have the desire to sin. Does it make you incapable of sinning? But the desire, the want to. I smoke all the dope I want. I get drunk as much as I want, which is none, because I don't want to anymore. And according to Wesley, there was this crisis event that he wanted for his life. He desperately sought for some kind of event in his life, some turn of events, some move of the Spirit, something that would help him to ride above the natural man and to walk in the Spirit and to be not carnally minded, which is death, but spiritually minded, as Paul said, which is life and peace. And I believe that though there are arguments at times between the progressive sanctification and the entire sanctification groups, which is what Wesley taught, I believe that all three of these views, and possibly other views, are correct to the degree that they line up with the Word of God. You can certainly find an instantaneous change in the life of, for instance, Zacchaeus. He confessed right then, hey, I'm going to do right from now on. You can look at the life of Moses, and over a period of 40 years and another 40 years, you can see the progression in his life of how he draws closer to God and further away from Egypt, which is a symbol of the world, and worldliness and worldly ways and what have you. And as you look at Jacob, you'll see a crisis event. And later on, when we take a look at Peter, again, you'll see a crisis event in his life when he denied the Lord and the cock crowed three times and he hung his head in shame. He was changed when that happened. And again, I'm not going to preach his sermon today. I'm going to preach Jacob's. And again, some churches will bicker back and forth which view is right. I believe that there's truth in all of these views. But Genesis, if you will, chapter 25, and there's a lot here to read, and I really can't read it all. But to know who Jacob was, Genesis chapter 25, verse 19, and these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padanaram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But notice in verse 22, and the children struggled together within her, twins. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Notice this. She knew that the kids were fighting in her womb. And she didn't know what the answer was, didn't understand, but she went to inquire of the Lord. And it says in verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, if you've got things you don't understand in your life, bring them to God. Look to God. God knows everything. Maybe God will answer you right then. Maybe God's got an answer that you're going to finally get 20 years later. But God knows the answer. Bring it to God. And as we'll see, studying Jacob, 20 years is no big deal with God. But the Lord said unto her in verse 23, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And it goes on to describe Jacob and Esau. And you may have heard the story before. I don't want to take up too much time, but they struggled even trying to be born. One stuck his hand out and was pulled back in, and the other was born first. Or really second. Again, it's a long detailed thing, and you probably heard the story. But it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, to make sure we know who we're talking about. But let's take a look at chapter 28. Again, there's a lot here. I'm skipping a lot. I understand. But in these chapters I'm skipping, you find the struggle between Jacob and his brother Esau, between Jacob and Laban, his father-in-law. You find struggles. And he's trying to do things his way. And in fact, his name, Jacob, means deceiver, which truly describes all of us. The natural man, the carnal man, is at war, really, Paul said, with the Spirit of God. I understand that we are born again. I understand that we're sanctified positionally. But our flesh still wants to lay in bed. Our flesh still wants to lay on the couch and watch TV. Our flesh doesn't want to get up and do the things that we should. We get lazy, we get selfish, we get etc. And that's what this sermon is about, of forsaking self and allowing the Lord to have his way in our lives. But again, if you do an in-depth study of Jacob, you will find this. At one point there were cattle. It was sheep, I believe, perhaps goats as well. And I don't understand exactly what he did, but he somehow got his cattle to conceive. And Laban's cattle, they didn't conceive, they didn't reproduce. And his herd was built up, his flock, what have you, and Laban's was not. And we don't exactly understand what he did with the birch bark or what have you, the ring strake. I don't understand all of this stuff. But by deception, by his conniving, he made himself rich at the expense of Laban. But again, God continues to work on him. Again, not positional sanctification, but progressive. And then finally, as we'll see next time, a crisis event, bringing him closer to God. He says at one point, let the unrighteous man forsake his way and his evil thoughts, and we should turn to God and think godly thoughts. But Genesis 28, starting at verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, he chose a certain place, and he tarried there all night because the sun was set. And it says, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. Some people got a hard head. I guess his was pretty hard. He could lay on a stone. But it says, and he lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. And there's more promise that he gives. But this ladder that he dreamed, the foot of the ladder was on the earth, the top reached all the way to heaven. If you remember John the Baptist, God told John the Baptist, the one that the Spirit of God comes out of heaven and rests upon him and remains, that is the Messiah, that is Christ. That promise made to John that he would know the Messiah by the anointing of the Spirit. And we know that this happened when Jesus was baptized. The Spirit of God came looking like a dove, it says, from heaven, and the voice from heaven, this is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jacob dreamed that. In a dream, God gave him a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But like I said, he saw this ladder in a dream. And God spoke to him and made promises to him. And verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. God was here, and I didn't know it. And we get the idea that God is above our lives. God is above the things that we think about. Isaiah 55, it says that God's ways are higher than ours. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And I've said again and again and again, and tried to preach and labored in prayer that you, my listeners, would get a glimpse of God, would somehow see the Lord as we study His Word, and that you'd, as we quoted a while ago, forsake your way and your thoughts, and that there would be a change in your life that He brings. But He said, God was here, and I was too stupid to know it. And then it says he took those pillows that he slept on and he made an altar and he called the place Bethel and what have you. And then he vowed a vow and said, Lord, if you'll take care of me, then I'll follow you the rest of my life. Now again, this is Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Surely he was not a Christian, but surely he was a child of God. But the Lord had to do something in his life to get him on track. God had to reveal himself to Jacob, because otherwise he would have continued to be a deceiver, as his name said. You know, I feel bad when I say that you have to change, that you're not doing right. I hate saying those things. I should prophesy good things to you. Maybe you'd send an offering. And I'm just joking. I'm certainly not asking you to send me any money. But I feel bad telling you that you're not doing right, that you're not very close to God, that your heart and your mind is not in the right place. But again and again, and again, the Word of God tells us that that is exactly the way it is. In Romans, and he quoted somewheres, Paul said that our mind is on evil continually, that we're not good, that we're not fundamentally good people, but we're fundamentally evil and wicked. And again, I hate saying stuff like that. Don't want to hurt your feelings, but also don't like to bring bad news. But it's true. And my message today is predicated upon exactly that. That though you may be a Christian, and praise God if you are, you may sit in church, been sitting there 10, 20 years, pay your tithe, sing in the choir, they call a prayer meeting, you even go sometimes. That's great. But Christians sitting in church, preachers sitting in church, and I'm talking about me too, Joey Kelly. My ways are not right. Your ways are not right. It's said that we should love the Lord God with our mind, soul, body, strength, etc. But I don't. And you don't. But it's God's work in our life to change us, to bring us closer to Him. Again, there's positional sanctification. We get saved and God changes us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, if any man is in Christ, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's where we start. But then he continues to work on us. He continues to have the preacher preach something which convicts us, and we realize, hey, I shouldn't be doing that no more. Or he'll preach another sermon, and you'll realize, hey, I need to be more faithful paying my tithe. Or maybe you'll hear a message or be reading in the book of Psalms or something, and you'll realize, hey, I need to be more concerned about missions work in Africa or India or somewhere like that. Need to pray for those guys, the missionaries that your church supports. Need to pray for them. Perhaps put a little bit in the bucket for them every month or something. Again, our thoughts are on, let me see, it's the 15th of the month. I got to pay the electric bill next week. 2 weeks I got to pay the rent. Oh, as a matter of fact, I'm late on the phone bill. Or the kid's sick, or got a flat, or whatever. The cares of this world, Jesus said. And these things distract us. But it's God's work by His Spirit to undistract us, and to get our minds back on the Lord and the things of God. And again, we see that. The work of progressive sanctification in the life of Jacob. We'll pick it up here next week, and we'll see what Jacob wrestled with the angel, and we'll see his crisis event, or entire sanctification, if you want to use those terms. And again, thank you very much for listening, and may God bless you. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Codifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.